Well, we're going to follow up the question that was raised earlier with the children. There in Psalm 8, the question is asked, what is man? The question is very much in front of us at the moment. The Pope's visit, the media will be caught up with this. That's not the reason why I'm tackling it. But it's vitally important for our country, our culture, our thinking. What is man? What are we? What are we made up of? How highly are we valued, and should we be valued? How much is man worth? Well, it's easy to answer in material terms, which sadly is the level at which so much today is measured, isn't it? £5 worth of chemicals? Sounds trivial, but really, when you boil it all down, human beings at a certain level aren't worth much more than that. How much is human life worth? Well, I want to look particularly at 1 Peter chapter 1, not to expound it, but just to get a feeling of it, really, as a basis of what I want to share with you this morning. Verse 3 and 4, in his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Here we see God's activity. Here we see what Almighty God has invested in human beings, in Homo sapiens, to make them, to make us his children. We are valuable. We're not just a few pounds worth of chemicals. Christianity is about hope, a living hope, because we are valuable. And we are in great need of hope in our culture today. How much are human beings worth? Friends, there's a serious devaluing of human life today. Society now often regards human life as disposable. The age-old belief in the sanctity, the sacredness of life is being discarded. I was interested in Lord Hattersley, the other day on Question Time with David Dimbleby in the evening. He said this, for we who are non-believers, not Christians, we're non-believers, atheists, non-believers. For us, he said, this is all we have left. The sanctity, the sacredness of life. You take that away from us, we've got nothing, he said. Those of you who are a little older will remember that the Abortion Act, when it was introduced by David Steele, was introduced really for quite a small number of serious and distressing cases. But abortion is now commonplace. Just to get rid of those awful backstreet abortion places, it was primarily for a small number, particularly concerned, I think, for mothers, the mothers whose lives were in danger. But it really was envisioned to be quite a small number of babies aborted. But now it's commonplace. I don't know the latest figures, it's somewhere, I think, between 7 and 8 million. Hitler got rid of 6 million in the Holocaust. We've got rid of 7 or 8 through the NHS. It's been called the silent Holocaust. However big and painful a decision it may be, I'm sure it is, to terminate a pregnancy. Friends, when we're talking about 7 or 8 million, human lives are being devalued. Jeremy Paxman on Newsnight recently interviewed a couple, it was at the time of the election, a few months ago. He interviewed a couple who'd been members of parliament over the last 40 years and seen so much over that generation. And he put this question to you. What are the greatest changes that you've seen over the last 40 years in parliament? And immediately, without hesitation, the answer came back. The devaluing of human life. 40 years ago, assisted suicide would not even have been considered. Now, as we know, there are growing calls for the legalization of assisted suicide, indeed, euthanasia, ending people's lives prematurely. I stayed up late to listen to this year's Dimbleby lecture. Terry Pratchett, who's suffering, isn't he, from some form of dementia, I believe, and he spoke about promoting, really advocating assisted suicide for people in his situation as he gets more advanced in his condition. And the audience, the invited audience there by the BBC was full of national figures. As the camera panned, you recognize so many. These are influential national figures, and they gave him a rapturous welcome as he advocated assisted suicide. planet is getting more crowded. Climate change will lead, we're told, to wars over water shortage as well as wars over oil shortage. At the same time, people are living longer. Soon, we're told, 50% of the population of this country will be over 50. Martin Amis has called this a silver tsunami. Well, I identify with that, looking around the one or two more who would come into that category. At the same time, people are living longer. More people perhaps are likely to have Alzheimer's and dementia. It's inevitable, isn't it? It's inevitable that in this climate, the calls to shorten the life of frail old people is going to increase. It's going to become louder. Assisted suicide probably will, I don't know, but probably will be legalized fairly soon. But where will this end? For others, perhaps, who it is considered contribute little to society, and it perhaps may be considered they're a drain on society's limited resources. What's the future for them? This takes me back to my farming years. Before I was a minister, I was a farmer in the West Country for many years. My experience of farming is they're not cruel. I'm sure there are cruel farmers, but the majority of farmers are not cruel. They love animals. They care for animals. That's why they're farmers. But the reality is, once an animal is no longer able to contribute to the business, the farm, it's sent to market, which generally means to the slaughterhouse. It's not a matter of sentiment. It's just a matter of practical business management. That's all. And if you boil it all down, in a sense, that's really what Hitler had in mind when he got rid of Jews and other people he felt were contributing little to society. We may not agree with his assessment, but what he was actually saying was, these people don't contribute in the way I don't want them to contribute. I feel they're holding back the progress of the super race, etc. We'll get rid of them. The emphasis on assisted suicide and euthanasia, I understand, has put great insecurity into many disabled people. I've had that confirmed by a disabled person. There is anxiety. Where is this all going to lead for frail, vulnerable, disabled people? Friends, human lives are being devalued. I heard on the radio recently, a lottery has been held in this country. The prize, a kind of designer egg, a kind of designer baby from America. The lottery winner, it was said, can choose the sex, the hair, the color, and other features of the baby if they win the lottery. Friends, human life is being devalued when it's just the plaything, the prize of a lottery. A friend of mine's daughter, the family, part of the family were atheists, and she was given a humanist funeral. She was buried on a greenfield site at Grassington up in the Dales. Now, I've never attended a humanist funeral. Some of you probably have. I haven't. But John Benton, the editor of Evangelicals Now, has. And he said, yes, there was Thanksgiving, there was celebration, but it was all rather forced and artificial because there was nobody to thank. And with the person dead and annihilated, as they believed, there was little to celebrate. So there was a devaluing of human worth even in death. As you probably know, the militant atheist Richard Dawkins, he's gone rather quiet this week, hasn't he? I don't know why. I'm sure he won't be quiet for long. But Richard Dawkins thinks that we are just evolutionary accidents and, as he says, totally insignificant. Somerset Maugham said a few years ago, there's no reason for life and life has no meaning. Other famous atheists, Sartre and so on, man now realizes he's an accident, a completely futile being. Man has no reason to suppose that his life has any more meaning than the humblest insect that crawls from one annihilation to another. And he just came across this quote too, William Lane Craig, that mankind is thus no more significant than a swarm of mosquitoes or a barnyard of pigs, for their end is all the same, the same blind cosmic process that coughed them up in the first place will swallow them all again. Well, these folks are very quotable, aren't they? Interesting, listening to Rory Bremner recently on the telly. Rory Bremner said, he said, we live in a society where people think if you're not a celebrity or famous, and most of us, I guess, are neither celebrities nor famous, if you're neither of those, he said, your life is of no value. That's how society thinks. My wife and I listened, traveling in the car, to a radio discussion about helping children to come to terms with death. How to talk to children about death. Now, that's a serious subject and something that most of us at one time or another in life will have to engage with. And it was handled very well and very sensitively. It was interesting and professional program. But throughout all of it, there was no mention whatsoever about the possibility and even the hope of life beyond death. That never featured. The best and the happiest life of all perhaps might be and can be after death. How can you not tell children of the possibility of that? It wasn't even mentioned, wasn't even hinted at. That couldn't have happened 40 years ago. This secular generation has reduced itself and our children to mere animals, just another species among many. Grandma and granddad, who are greatly valued in the family, they are very precious in most families, aren't they? Grandma and granddad. But of course, grandchildren are aware, they get frailer, they get older, they get weaker, and in the end, they just die like a dog. Or maybe the family cat. There's really no difference at all. They just die like a dog. And all this, you see, is sending powerful messages to children. It's ironic, isn't it? Very ironic. Though man's knowledge has got bigger and bigger, certainly in my lifetime, man's achievements, man's technology, advances in medicine, exploration into the outer reaches of the universe, man's knowledge has got bigger and bigger and bigger. Yet man himself has got smaller and smaller, hasn't he? Secular man has reduced himself from an immortal son of God to a mortal animal. Reduced himself from a noble creation of God to a chance evolutionary accident. Modern man has left himself stranded without any ultimate identity, hope, purpose, or value. Stranded in a vast impersonal universe where everything is ultimately meaningless. It's not surprising then, is it, that the younger generation especially have grasped this message loud and clear. The loss of self-worth surely lies behind much of the loss of self-respect for their bodies, abusing themselves, cutting and self-harming, drugs. Britain is now the drug capital of Europe. Binge drinking, casual promiscuous sex, so-called takeaway sex. You have to take away pizza and then you follow that up with takeaway sex. So-called sexting, sending messages over the mobile phones, etc., etc. All of this. But then, why should people live well? Young people, or indeed at any age. Why should people respect themselves if they don't know who they are and don't feel they have any real value? Isn't that at the root of our problem in this country? If you educate people that they are just animals, just accidents, and of little value, and as Richard Dawkins says, totally insignificant, well, we shouldn't be surprised if they value themselves very little. Our culture is in the grip of a philosophy of despair, a view of life, a view of ourselves, which is, friends, without hope. A recent survey has revealed that the progress of the last 100 years in this country has been from hope to despair. What a journey. What a journey from hope to despair. You see, it's possible to get to a point where you only value things according to their physical, their material worth. At bottom, £5 worth of chemicals. I well remember, as a young minister in Pontefract, I would have been my late 20s, maybe just early 30s, turned 30. I remember going with a group of friends in the church to York to hear Richard Wurmbrand. It was a meeting organized by the Member of Parliament and the late David Watson. And listening to this man who'd been tortured for years. He spent something like 15, 20 years in communist prisons behind the Iron Curtain. This Romanian pastor, Richard Wurmbrand. And he described to us how on one occasion, under this awful torture that they put him through, they butchered him for years. Unbelievable what he went through. One morning he said to the torturer, he said, "How can you, a human being, treat another human being in the way that you're treating me and have been treating me? How can you do it?" And the reply he got, I've never forgotten it. The reply that came back to him was this. He said, "When I break an egg in the morning for my breakfast," said the communist torturer, "when I break an egg for my breakfast, I don't feel sorry for the egg. I just break it and I eat it." Fred, you can get to a point, you see, where you lose your humanity because you lose the sense of human worth and human value. How else could Adolf Hitler have said conscience, dismiss conscience, as a Jewish invention? Indeed, he boasted, didn't he? I'm sure I'm right to say he boasted that he delivered the German people from the weakness of conscience. How else could Joseph Stalin have said, well, true, one death is a tragedy, but a million deaths, he murdered, what was it, 15, 20 million? A million deaths is a statistic, he said. Doesn't move me at all, a million deaths. Fred, you've got to lose something of your humanity. You've got not to grasp the preciousness of life in order to think and act in that kind of way. We live in a society which sees human beings increasingly as just in physical terms as only intelligent, mortal animals. As those who are incapable of understanding the true value. And our society is becoming increasingly incapable of understanding the spiritual, the eternal preciousness and value of every human being. This is why we see a devaluing of human life today. So how much are we worth, friends, here in Leeds this morning? Well, God has assured us we are of great worth, of massive, incalculable worth. How can we know this? Because God himself has highly valued human beings, and God has invested massively to make us his children. The Bible says every Christian, here's God's investing, every Christian has been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our God is an all-powerful, living and active God who came into the world he's made, who lived among us, who died and rose again for us, and he reigns supreme over the whole of his creation, and he has given us great worth. He has given us great value. Quickly, three things. First of all, we're not accidents. We're a purpose-built, special creation. Says the Bible, made in the image and likeness of God. How wonderful. God used himself as the model when he made you, my friend. How amazing. So that's our identity. We're made by God to resemble, to reflect him, and to live to please him. It's true, of course, we've rebelled. It's true that we've spoiled and ruined ourselves. It's true that we've fallen into foolishness and into sin and into rebellion. And we're damaged people, all of us. Especially our relationship with him has been damaged. None of us are the people we ought to be, or indeed the people we would want to be. But friends, that hasn't changed our identity. That hasn't changed our value, which God has given to us. And that's why human beings are so amazing. We have been made by an extraordinary God to reflect and to resemble him. He's given us a conscience. He's made us capable of knowing right from wrong. He's made us capable of great brilliance, great discovery, great creativity. Thought, endeavor, courage, sacrifice. There's so much that's noble about human beings. Tragically, because we are fallen, we tend to spoil and misuse everything we touch. Nuclear power, we make weapons out of it. The internet, we fill it with pornography and violence. Wealth, we misuse it. Our green planet, it's fragile, and we're polluting it. And especially relationships, we selfishly abuse them. And that's why the world is so divided, why homes and families are so divided. Yes, we've messed up big time, but all the potential for good which God originally put in us is still there, friends. And Jesus came to restore that. Jesus came to realize that great potential. It was always God's plan, even from before men fell into sin. How much are human beings worth? God personally made each one of us and modeled each one of us on himself. So far from being totally insignificant, my friend, we are of immense value because we're valuable to God. C.S. Lewis said, there are no ordinary people. He said, you've never talked to a mere mortal. There aren't any ordinary people. We're all extraordinary. We're all made in the image of God. We have immense value because valuable to God. Christians are people of immense hope. Friend, do you know your value? Can I ask you this morning, do you know your value? Do you know your worth? Are you a person of hope because of that worth? Or is there something yet you need to discover about yourself, and particularly about your relationship with God, that needs to be mended, needs to be restored, renewed, come to life? All the potential within you. Oh, don't squander it. Look at the young folk here this morning. Do not squander the potential that God has put within you. Massive potential. God can develop and use, not just for your own selfish good, for the good of others, for the glory of the man who made you. So much more that God is able to produce within us. Then quickly moving on, God loves us and values us enough to die for us. We talk about Good Friday, Easter. Easter speaks of a unique love for unlovely people. And that shows our true value. For despite our sin and our rebellion, God still values us enough to come and die for us. God so loved the world, he gave on that bloody cross. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. No wonder the Bible says the love of Christ compels us, gets us hold by the scruff of the neck. The love of Christ is such depth and richness and dynamic in the love of Christ. It compels us. Oh, that the love of Christ would compel you this morning into a closer relationship with him and a life sold out for him. Just think about it. We're told there are perhaps far more than 1 billion galaxies. The number seems to keep going up and up. Each with more than 1 billion stars. You know the figures as well as I do. I listened to a scientist again on the radio the other day. The cosmos, he said, may be much bigger, actually, compared a loaf of bread. So imagine a loaf of sliced bread. He said, what we have discovered so far is probably just one slice at the end of the loaf. Well, I suppose the thing about parallel universes and all of that, which I don't really understand. But you say, what we've got so far, what we know about so far, is probably just like one slice. There's so much more to discover. My dear friends, how great, how extraordinary is the God who made all of this? And yet not only does he know me personally and know me by name, but he loved me. And he loved me enough to leave the glory and the beauty of his realm of heaven and become a human being here on planet Earth. He loved me enough to suffer and to die, even to die on that cruel and bloody cross. Why? To forgive me and to reconcile me to himself and to realize all the potential that's within me that my sin has spoiled, but that he can release into a life well lived. Soldier badly wounded in the war, he had to face a major operation. After the operation, he was told by the surgeon, I'm so sorry, you've lost your arm. The soldier replied, no, I didn't lose it. I gave it for my country. I gave it. Friends, Jesus didn't lose his life on the cross. He gave it for his people. Voluntarily. And that's how much he loves us. That's how highly he values us. He died so that we might live, might be saved, might be forgiven, might be reconciled back to God. That's why we talk about Good Friday and not Bad Friday. You can't measure a love like that. It's too vast. It's too immense. It's too priceless. To think that the great eternal genius behind the whole cosmos knows me, knows you, and loves us like that. And indeed, Jesus said, even rejoices every time somebody becomes a Christian. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. How much are human beings worth? The brilliant 19-stone Archbishop William Temple said, my worth is what I'm worth to God. And that is a marvelous great deal, for Christ died for me. That's my worth. Every Christian knows God made me, and on the cross he bought me at great cost. So I'm doubly his. As Christian, that gives us great comfort. It gives us great assurance. We couldn't be more secure. We couldn't be more loved. We couldn't be more valuable. It's so precious. We're so precious to God. My friends, don't you long to know this love? Personally, yourself. This wonderful hope. Your true worth. To know this for yourself. Christians have been born again to this living hope, this knowledge of our true worth. And then finally, God loves us and values us so highly, he wants us to be with him forever. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. On Easter Sunday morning, Jesus' tomb was empty. His grave clothes were left, but his body had vanished, withdrawn from the grave clothes like a hand coming out of a glove, so that the glove was now flat because the hand had been withdrawn. That's how the grave clothes of Jesus were in the tomb. And then Jesus was seen alive on many occasions. The most wonderful news that this world has ever heard came from a graveyard. Jesus is alive, seen by hundreds of people. On one occasion, over 500 people, on numerous occasions, he appeared. Jesus has broken, has killed, has destroyed the power of death forever. Jesus has lifted, has removed the terror, the fear of death for Christians forever. Christians are not just people of hope. We have a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we've not just been made for this short life. We're of far greater value than that. And that is why it's so wrong, you see, to rob our children and our young people of this vital information, this living hope. We're made for eternity, and deep down every one of us knows it. The Bible says God has put eternity within our hearts. It's there. He put it there. You can suppress it, you can try and deny it, but it's there in every human being. Bible speaks of a new heaven and a new earth, a whole new world of righteousness, unspoilt by human failure and sin. You remember the familiar words from Revelation that are almost always read at funerals. Remember these words. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I'm making everything new. Jesus' resurrection speaks of eternal life, of eternal worth, of eternal destiny. Jesus died and rose again because he wants you with him forever, my friend. A love like that should blow your mind. It should thrill your soul. It almost beggars belief. But Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Don't you want to make sure that Jesus is preparing a place for you as well? Jesus said to the man who died next to him on the next cross, today, this very day, you'll be with me in paradise. We'll be together. Don't you want to be together, my friend, with the Lord Jesus? The Bible promises to be with Christ, that is in heaven, is far, far better than anything in this life. What on earth could make you want to refuse that, to reject that? It is great mercy. God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. What an incredible inheritance to look forward to. This can become real for you. It can be a living hope for you every day for the rest of your life. Sometimes in the back of your mind, sometimes in the forefront of your mind. But once you're a Christian, it's always there. This hope, this confidence, this certainty, this security, the future. It's all right. It's going to be okay. Things are going to work out. I'm going to be with Christ. I'm going to see Him face to face, my Lord and my Savior, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Sometimes it's in the back of your mind. Sometimes it's in the forefront of your mind. But it's always there, like a platform, like a rock, a fortress that you build your life upon. A confidence in the end, He will have the final say. Not death, not cancer, not illness, not this world, not Richard Dawkins, not the despairing philosophy of modern men. He will have the final word. In a place prepared with Him forever. How can you refuse, my friend, an offer like that? What a huge difference this will make to your life, to know that personally. But it has to be secured now. It has to be settled now before you die. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. People who've been saved. People who've been forgiven, people who trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, people who know and love the Lord Jesus, are people prepared by God. Yes, Christians are above everything else, people with a future, people with a hope. That's how valuable we are. How can all this become real for you, for me? How can it happen? This living hope, this eternal inheritance. Well, the Bible says here, every Christian has been given new birth to a living hope. Every Christian has been born again. That is born spiritually, so that every Christian has the spiritual life of God within. Jesus changes us on the inside when we become Christians. In our hearts, He puts His life within us so that we can know Him. The Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence and lives within us. The life of God within us gives us new desires, new ambitions, new values, new virtues, new hopes and aspirations. Above all, God, the Lord Jesus, spiritual things become real, they become central, they become wonderful. We want to love, we want to worship, we want to serve the Lord. Not out of a sense of duty, but because He means so much to Him. We know Him personally, and we love Him, and we know that He loves us. And we owe Him everything. Everything. We've been bought back by God at that cross, and we're being prepared for heaven. My friend, do you know your true worth? It's not a difficult choice, I don't think. Really, some choices in life are very, very difficult. We can agonize over some choices. Some decisions. But I put it to you now as I close. The choice is either devalue yourself as just a mortal accident, just an intelligent animal with little value, or wake up to your true God-given value and respond to God's love and trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior and live in hope. And get your life in relationship with Him so that you can develop and realize the full potential that He's put within you. To be light in a world of darkness. To be salt in a world that's lost its way and is decaying. In a society, a culture without hope. Go and live for Christ. Put Him first. Build your life upon Him. And give yourself entirely to that, because this is just preparation for something more wonderful, an inheritance which is kept in heaven for you, will never spoil or fade, to be with Christ forever. That's the choice, friend, to go on devaluing yourself or to realize your full value and your full potential. I can't give that to you. This church can't give that to you. You've got to go to God for that new birth. But if you understand the seriousness of what we've been thinking about this morning, I hope and pray that you will want to do that and determine to do it, to go to Him and say, Lord, I can't do this. Please do this within me. Give me this new birth. Give me this new life. Give me a living relationship with You. And make me what You always intended me to be. A child of Yours. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, these are serious matters this morning. We ask for Your grace. We ask for understanding. We ask for the Holy Spirit's help to know how to respond, how to apply these things, and how to grasp in our minds the significance of who and what we are before God in relationship to You and indeed to the world around us, and how You want us to develop that potential, to live for Your glory. Oh Lord, help us. Thank You that there's so much prepared for us. What an inheritance lies ahead of us as the Lord's people. Oh, we pray, don't let anyone here this morning miss out on this most glorious of all privileges, to be the people of God. Hear our cry, answer prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen.